Well, I welcome you to this program called Now with Mike Bickle. And in this program, I'm trying to do it on a weekly basis and aiming for about 30 minutes typically. And I'll usually have a handout, and I have one today ready for you. It's called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And in these programs, what I'm wanting to do is focus on some themes that I think the Holy Spirit is emphasizing, but themes that might not be covered very often on a Sunday morning type gathering. They're themes we're going to look at with a little bit of depth too, but they won't make for the most popular, easy to listen to type teachings because there's depth to them. And so I encourage you to open your Bibles, get the notes, the Gospel of the Kingdom, get a pen out. And my goal isn't just that you would hear it and go, wow, that was helpful. My goal is that a lot of folks that hear this would say it themselves to others. They would write it. They would sing it. They would pray it. In other words, it would get into their own language, in their own conversation with God and with people. Of course, use your own words, but I'm wanting to seed hearts with ideas that are, again, more than just kind of the popular, you kind of drive by, you know, you grab it real quick, but you got to stop and really think about these themes. Now, this Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 to 14, is a very significant end time prophecy, but it's kind of familiar, so it's easy to miss the significance and the depth of what Jesus is saying here. Not that I understand the whole depth of what he's saying. I'm sure there's a lot more in his heart than what I understand today. But we'll start in Matthew 24, verse 12, just to kind of get the context. And you know, Matthew 24 is the famous chapter where Jesus gave his most in-depth teaching on the end times. So we're just kind of jumping right into the middle of one of his messages on the beginning of the birth pangs that are leading to the great tribulation, that are leading to the second coming of Christ. And he says this in verse 12, lawlessness is going to abound, and the love of many is going to grow cold. Their hearts are going to become calloused. And what Gabriel, the way Gabriel indicated this was in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. He said that sinners will reach the greatest heights of their ability to sin. That's how he described it. But here's the real point, verse 12. Sin is going to abound. The love of man is going to grow cold. It's at this time that the gospel of the kingdom, it will be preached to every nation as a witness to every nation. And then the second coming of Jesus will come. He will appear in the sky. Now this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, is a phrase that is filled with meaning. It's not just a simple idea of the gospel of forgiveness. I mean, it's the same gospel, but the gospel, the message of forgiveness is the introduction to the one gospel, which is called the gospel of the kingdom. But the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, it kind of draws us into more than just the introductory message of forgiveness. The reason I'm pointing this out, I've heard a lot of folks saying, wow, the message of the kingdom is being preached in this nation. I go, well, the message of forgiveness is. The message of the kingdom is far more comprehensive than the glorious message of how to get our free forgiveness through accepting Jesus' work on the cross. Well, he said it's going to be preached as a witness to all the nations. Now, you know the word nations is ethnos, to every ethnic group. There's different numbers, but there's some say 12,000 different people groups in the earth that are distinct. Some say 10, some say 14, whatever, but there's thousands of ethnic groups. There's coming a time when not just the message of forgiveness will be preached to all 12,000 people groups or 14,000, depending on what missions organization you're getting your info from. But it's going to be the full scope, the full comprehensive message called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I have this written on the notes here in Acts chapter 17. That central to this message of the kingdom is the witness that a king is actually coming back physically to the earth to rule all the nations. It's not just get forgiveness and go to heaven. There's a king coming back, and he is actually going to confront every power that resists him, and he's going to reveal himself to all that will say yes to his leadership. And so, yes, forgiveness is critical, but there's a far bigger dramatic storyline going on in this gospel of the kingdom. And the reason I'm really going to, the reason I'm emphasizing this, because the Holy Spirit's going to emphasize this bigger message. He's going to anoint it. But many people that I know, and I don't want to say this like arrogantly or condescending, many believers don't have but the barely introductory message of forgiveness. They don't, when they think gospel of the kingdom, they're only thinking the smallest beginning of it. Well, the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm going to anoint the whole message to all the earth. So who's he going to anoint? He's going to anoint people that are leaning into it. He's going to anoint messengers. They're going to sing it, pray it, blog it, you know, make disciples, teach it, write it, have conversations, all kinds of different ways. This full-orbed message needs to be made known to every single ethnos or people group in the earth, whether it's 10,000 or 15,000, whatever the number that you end up getting your data from. Well, here's what they said in Acts chapter 17. The rulers of the city, the secular rulers, were so disturbed by the message of the apostles. Here's how they described the message of the apostles. They said, these guys, Acts 17, verse 6, they've turned the world upside down. We've heard that phrase before, but here's the part. They are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, of the Roman king. They are talking about and describing another king. And the idea is another king like Caesar, meaning a human king on the earth with an empire that has laws, that has a military force, I mean the whole bit, or has the ability to back up his laws is what I'm trying to say, to confront every opposing power. The apostles spoke about Jesus as a king coming to the earth to take over the earth, not just as a king reigning in heaven, accepting people when they die. That's again a part of the message. I like that. That's the beginning part. But in Acts chapter 17, when the unbelievers heard it, they said, they have this idea, a king is coming to confront us. Well, they had the right idea. A king is coming. Of course, they didn't know it would be 2,000 years plus later, but a king is coming to confront every opposing power. And the body of Christ needs to understand it, because this confrontation and this exertion of his authority openly before every eye, that is a dramatic story. And that's what really the end time prayer movement, the missions movement, the church planting movement is really about, is getting the nations, giving them this witness and getting them ready to receive the full exertion of his message and his claims and his authority and his power over all the earth. Now in Acts chapter 1, look at paragraph B here on the notes, Acts chapter 1, Jesus had appeared to the disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. So for 40 days, intermittently, I mean maybe every day or two, who knows, but for 40 days, he appeared to them with his resurrected body and he gave them teaching. And he was teaching them the storyline of him returning as a king. He was teaching them the facets of the kingdom that they had to go, that they were to go preach, that the Spirit would anoint. And then when after he did this for 40 days, the apostles go, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, the political? And we're talking about the kingdom of God on the earth, God's kingdom based in Jerusalem, covering the whole earth. Are you going to restore it right now, you know, at the 40-day mark after the resurrection? And Jesus didn't tell them that they were missing the idea that he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. He was saying, well, no, I've given you this kingdom teaching. The part I haven't really laid out clearly, there's going to be about a 2,000-year delay, but I do want you to preach the message, and I want it captured in the New Testament, you know, the canonized scriptures of the New Testament. So the Lord is coming, and he does have teaching concerning the kingdom. And much of it's in the New Testament and much of it's in the Old Testament. And we don't get the complete picture till we put the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, we put the entire storyline together. That's where we get the biblical picture of Jesus' reign and what his plans are and what he accomplishes to do. Now I have here in paragraph C that when he comes as a king, Isaiah 33, I use this verse all the time, I love it. believers and unbelievers will see the beauty of the King. Because John made it clear in Revelation 1, verse 7, again, I have this on the notes here, that he's going to, every eye of every unbeliever will see him. Every believer and unbeliever will see him. It won't be a secret rapture where he's sneaking in and sneaking out. Every eye will see him at that time. That's what John says, every eye. But Isaiah says, let me tell you what they're going to see. His kingship, his power fully exerted and manifests, but the beauty of it, the beauty of his heart, his plan, the beauty of God's going to cover the earth. And so both sinners, unbelievers, and believers will see this beauty when he returns. So there's quite a storyline that's going to unfold. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the message of the kingdom of God, we all know this actually, was Jesus' primary message. It says here that Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about preaching, here's the phrase again, the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed the sick to endorse the message and to manifest the power and the compassion behind the message. But Jesus was preaching about his earthly kingship and his earthly authority and power, not just the power he had when he rose from the dead, went to heaven, you know, and was away from the earth for 2,000 years. Of course, he has that power forever after the resurrection as a man. God the Father anointed him and raised him to at the right hand of the Father, sitting at the Father's right hand. But Jesus preached this Old Testament message of the Jewish Messiah coming as a conquering king to manifest his beauty and power to all the earth. And he backed it up with the power of signs and wonders and healing to validate his message, but also to reveal the compassionate core to his kingship as well. The reason I'm mentioning this, a lot of folks for 2,000 years have reduced Jesus' message not to the message he preached, but actually to how to get forgiveness and how to get healing now and a little bit of blessing and, hey, we got it. And Jesus says, well, that's part of the message. Yeah, healing's part of the message and some circumstantial blessing is, but the message is a king is coming and he's taking over the whole earth and I want you to proclaim that message. Well, look at Roman numeral 2 on page 1 of the notes here. I'm going to give you 5 aspects of the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm going to give them to you ever so brief. This isn't meant to be a comprehensive Bible study, but I just want to expand some of our thinking, some of our conversation, some of our studying, and some of the things, our holy imagination to go, okay, is this the message the Holy Spirit's going to preach to all the ethnic groups of the earth? Well, then this is the message. If he's going to, the Holy Spirit's going to anoint it. It's the message, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it and establish it in his messengers if those messengers are going to preach it. And a lot of you are messengers that are called to declare this. Again, some of you will declare it on social media. Some of you will declare it on other forms of media. Others of you through writing, others through preaching, one-on-one discipleship, homeschooling moms, you'll teach it in your children in the homeschooling curriculum. Dads too, you jump in there as well. It's not just moms. Dads are to be involved in this as well. School teachers, all types of preachers, all spheres of society. We are to proclaim this full message in as much as God gives us the opportunity. Well, the first aspect, I'm going to give you 5. And the first aspect's really simple one. We all know it already. It's the fact that the kingdom of God is manifest in our heart. It's the aspect of personal discipleship and the personal benefits, the spiritual benefits that we get in becoming, partake as being citizens of the kingdom. Now, we get them the day we're born again. Luke 17, 21, very familiar. Jesus said, the kingdom of God's inside of you. It's within you. Paul talks about this in Romans 14, verse 17. I have it right here on the handout. It's righteousness, peace, and joy operating on the inside of you. It's the internal, our internal life under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's this aspect of the kingdom of God, message aspect one, is personal discipleship. We come under the leadership and the authority of the king, and our personal life. Of course, it affects our external life as well, but it's the righteousness, peace, and joy operating in our hearts, liberating us from condemnation, from fear, from lust, from anger, and giving us understanding that the King wants us to enjoy His leadership and to fully engage in it. Well, let's look at it, page number two. Page two, it's only a two-page handout here. The second aspect of the message of the gospel of the kingdom is, and some people don't think of it just this way, it's God's rule, or some preachers have called it God's government over His family. And some folks go, that's an interesting idea, but let me read what Webster, how he defines a kingdom. Webster defines, Webster's dictionary, a kingdom as a community having a form of government headed by a king. So the gospel of the kingdom isn't only your personal discipleship, where we're liberated on the inside or liberated in our personal life from the dominion of darkness and sin, but the kingdom is a community. It's a community message. But it's not just a community where we're all kind of simply in the family, we're enjoying each other. Certainly that's foundational to it. But that family actually has government and leadership in it. It has delegated authority. And the Lord has raised up spiritual mothers, fathers. The term in the New Testament that is used most often is eldership. That eldership, God raises up elders and they care for the community of God. Not only that, they give direction, the corporate direction. They don't direct everyone's individual life, but they give their corporate direction. They bring a certain amount of protection to it by speaking truth and by exposing lies and errors. They bring discipline to the kingdom of God, to the community of God. The elders in every local city in the book of Acts that had a church, they were to not only protect the body of Christ by proclaiming the truth, but by confronting error. And that when even believers were living in blatant, continued disobedience to the Lord, there were consequences, and the elders were responsible under the Lord's leadership to be part of the administration of that discipline. And just like a natural family has a father and a mother that would give direction, protection, discipline, so also the spiritual family has this. But one of the bigger issues as well is that the elders, the governing body of the family, helps mobilize the family in unity. Because if everybody has their own directions and they obey the Holy Spirit, yes, that's true. But like on a team, every athlete would have its own ability and contribution. But there's critical times in the team where they've got to be functioning in one plan together at various points in time where they're moving in one direction. Though they have their own individual abilities and gifts and contributions to that team or to that family. And so one of the key functions of elders is to mobilize the church in unity so they're using their resources with that synergism. And we are a part of a family storyline in our geographic area, spiritually speaking, and we're moving forward under leadership so that we could be mobilized in unity to be a lot more effective is the point. And now the body of Christ in every city, really there was one church, many congregations, many expressions, but the eldership would walk in unity. We don't have that right now. We haven't had it for 2,000 years since the book of Acts. But I believe before the Lord returns, though there might be many, many congregations and many different diverse ministries, I believe God's going to restore elders across a geographic area that recognize one another, flow together in cooperation, and cause the family of God to have this synergism and this community dimension where they're moving in one direction together. Well, let me, here in paragraph B, let me tell you how Paul describes elders. He says in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well. He didn't say just the elders who are a good example, though they are a good example, they rule. They don't dominate over individuals' lives, but they give direction to help mobilize the body in unity. They set parameters that are in the written word of God. They expose errors. There's times where they're used for as delegated authorities to bring discipline, etc. But it's this idea of rule. There's rule in God's community. It's called the government of God. That's part of the kingdom message. And so Hebrews chapter 13 uses the same term. It says, obey these, and the idea is these elders who rule over you. Wow. It says, be submissive to them. I mean, this is a message that's almost lost in the modern culture. Now, a lot of ministries over history have misused that word submissive. And really what submissive really means is to have a cooperative spirit. And some elders have said, hey, be submissive, obey us in your personal life. And that's not what Paul or the leaders in the book of Acts were talking about. They were talking about the leaders that rule, they set the direction, everybody cooperate, have a cooperative spirit, and yet, yes, you obey the Lord in your own way and in particular ways, and leaders aren't to lord it over people by stepping past the boundaries of their government or rule. The point I'm saying is that the gospel of the kingdom has a corporate family dynamic where we actually submit to leadership and we have this benefit of synergism of moving in one direction corporately, even though there's individual mandates and directions. And that's something you don't see much in the church today, but I got good news for you. The Holy Spirit's going to anoint that message. He's going to restore it. And Jesus is coming back for a functioning family that's moving in direction with spiritual fathers in place, men and women functioning in that heart of the Father in leadership, releasing God's kingdom, government, and rule. It's part of the kingdom message, actually, the family of God, the community of God. Well, let's look at number three aspect of the kingdom of message. It's the fact that the kingdom is to impact every sphere of society. Now, it's kind of popular today. It's had many different names that I've known of in the last 40 years, this theological emphasis. Today, in the last maybe 10 plus years, maybe longer, I don't know, it's kind of a growing popular term, is the Seven Mountains Movement. And the idea is there's seven spheres of society. There's probably 10 or 15 spheres of society, maybe more. I don't know. Doesn't matter to me, but they've collected them into seven categories. That's a cool number. I like seven. But anyway, there's a few more spheres than that. But the idea is that God has His servants in all these spheres. He has born-again believers that are messengers of His kingdom, you know, in the military, in the education, in the media, in economics, in farming, in education, in banking, and in the marketplace, all the spheres. And they're true messengers, and they're wanting to proclaim Jesus' ways and His leadership over that sphere that they're involved in. Now, that whole sphere of a city isn't responding to it, but you know, when a born-again banker is walking out kingdom lifestyle and he's talking about kingdom values and principles in his banking world, there are people that they're influencing, and these people go, yeah, that's cool, and the kingdom is being manifest in that way. It's a limited manifestation, but it's a real one. I mean, Jesus, his commandment was, I want you to bring disciple all the nations. That doesn't just mean get everybody born again in the nations. It means bring the individuals into discipleship personally, but bring that every area of society under the disciplines of God's Word. Now, that's happening a little bit now, and it's happening more, and I love it, and we're believing for a revival to see that increased. But when Jesus returns for 1,000 years, His millennial kingdom, I want to tell you something. Every sphere of society will be obedient to God's principles and His values. I mean, all the banking institutions, the academic, the media, they will be obedient to His leadership. The nations as entire entities will be discipled, not just the individuals within them. Again, we're to be salt and light now, and we're to push that agenda forward. We haven't got that far, but we're believing for an even greater breakthrough. But it will never fully happen until Jesus comes. But it is a part of the kingdom message that we bring the message of His leadership and His beauty to that sphere of society even now. Though we'll only be successful in part, we won't be fully successful in fullness till the Lord returns. It's a part of the kingdom message. Okay, so that's aspect number three, the fact we influence every sphere of society. I mean, the body of Christ does. Aspect number four, message of the kingdom, is we demonstrate God's kingdom power. I mean, this is a well-known verse, Matthew 12, verse 28, where Jesus said, if I cast out demons, well, that's proof the kingdom is here. And the idea is, if wherever my kingdom is manifest in power, healing is going to take place, demons are going to be cast out. It's a demonstration of power. Now, God's nature is revealed under Jesus' kingship through Jesus' ministry on the earth and Jesus' ministry from the right hand of the Father through the church. And so we don't preach the whole kingdom message unless we're also commanding demons to leave people and praying for the sick. That's part of the kingdom message. Not the whole kingdom message, but it's key. That's a praise the Lord, growing in its prominence, and millions of believers are leaning into that in a new way, and that's fantastic. It's a critical part, because in the generation the Lord returns, when the Spirit anoints this message, and I mean, He's anointing it now, but when He anoints it in fullness, right, as the Lord's returning in those years leading up, there will be such demonstrations of power beyond anything seen in the book of Acts. It's the kingdom message. Well, number five, and finally, the kingdom message, we could call it the end time message. I would rather call it the biblical narrative of Jesus' kingship being openly declared and exerted across the nations. And it's not just He's going to rule the nations. He's not just going to remove all the opposing kings and confront all the opposing powers. I mean openly, where everybody sees it, not spiritually kind of just in people's hearts. He is going to openly confront all the kings of the earth. I mean, and the Bible's clear, and I got the verses right here on the handout here, that leading up to the return of Jesus, it says the kings of the earth will be in a, literally an intentional war against Jesus. Not just against the Bible, against the man Jesus, against the Bible too. They will be warring, not just ignoring Him or passively opposing Him, warring against Him. Now we see a little bit of that warring going on through history, and we see it in parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted. I mean, like put in prison and killed and persecuted and oppressed, where some of the political leaders are warring against the gospel. But beloved, this war is going to come to full open hostility. And the Bible makes it clear. I have the verses right here. I have quite a few of them. It's not just the kings of the earth are warring against Jesus. It says Jesus openly wars against them. Like, really? He's going to openly war? You mean He's going to resist them slightly or just hope they get saved? Well, yeah, He wants them to get saved. But those that are persistent in the rebellion, it says in the book of Revelation and several times in other places in the Bible, He will war against them. Well, there are unique dynamics in the generation the Lord returns. We've talked about this many times. There's actually 150 chapters in the Bible of which the primary subject is these unique dynamics. The power of God and the glory of God and the light of the gospel will reach the highest point it's ever been seen in history in the generation the Lord returns. But at the same time, darkness will escalate beyond any time in history. Only 1 hour of history, one generation, has escalating light and escalating darkness to the full extreme at the same time across the earth. A revival far eclipsing the book of Acts, darkness far greater than any time of history. And these two contrasting powers will be in collision openly before the whole world. And there's 150 chapters in the Bible that give details about this collision. And if God's people are not aware of these unique dynamics, if they're not aware of what's happening because the darkness is going to escalate and they might not be aware of what God's plan or response is and how the church is to respond to this, they'll be, if the church doesn't know this, and even unbelievers don't know it, they'll be far more vulnerable to be offended and fearful and deceived. And so the Lord wants the message of the biblical narrative of the kingdom, of the coming king who's going to openly confront and replace the kings of the earth and transition the earth to come, set up his ruling city in Jerusalem, restore the kingdom to Israel, and govern the whole earth from the city of Jerusalem. I mean, before the eyes of believers and unbelievers. What a glorious thing. And I've got a good number of verses on that. And of course, on the website, we got a whole lot of verses on that. So let's go through it again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First of all, Jesus said, when the gospel of the kingdom, the full message, is preached to all the people groups, again, maybe that's 12,000 people groups, maybe a few more. Well, that message isn't being preached to all those people groups yet. And even where it's being preached, it's often mostly just the message of forgiveness, but it's going to be a full orb message. And Jesus said that message is going to be anointed by the Spirit. That's the implication. What Jesus means is not just it's going to be give hope to the nations because it's anointed. It's going to be a source of liberating power to people's lives. People in fear and bondage and who are under demonic attack, they will see the witness of this message and power, and they'll say, wow. And Jesus wants a witness of it before he appears in the sky. So the five parts, there's an internal dimension of the kingdom, a kingdom in the heart, personal discipleship. Number two, there's a corporate family dynamic where his government, his rule is over the corporate family for that mobilizing and protecting and directing, where there's a family moving together, where that synergism, where that multiplied impact. There's the kingdom touching every sphere of society, not in full measure, but in an increasing measure. Even while darkness increases, so will the kingdom will be touching these areas of society. There will be a greater demonstration of power. The kingdom of God has come in power over demons and sickness. And then there's the king himself physically with a resurrected body coming back in an open conflict where the kings of the earth are warring against him. He's warring against them. He confronts them. He replaces them. And then he replaces them with kings that obey him. And what a storyline. Well, anyway, that's the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm sure there's much more to it than I've put before you right now. But here's what I'm saying. Be hungry to grasp those five aspects and maybe some more. I'm not saying I understand it all, but don't be content with just knowing about forgiveness and a little bit about, you know, my home group. We have a family feel and we believe in healing. I like that, but let's go way beyond it. Let's get all the dimensions working together. And the spirit of the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you to release a spirit of revelation on the message of the gospel of the kingdom and enable us to see it, proclaim it, walk in it, manifest it in various ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.